For the Lord here today as Josh McConkie comes to give us the word.
You may be seated. So I know this is a terrible way to break up what we've been feeling, but for those of you that know me, I preach a little bit different at times. You just got to trust the process, as they say, and we will get there. So I want you to raise your hand if you're a baseball fan. It's a good amount. I'm excited to see that. All righty. So now raise your hand if you think baseball is dumb and it's boring. All right, Pastor, can you keep an eye on everyone that raised their hand? That time we need to pray for them in the second half of this service today. Amen. If anyone knows me well, you know that I am a huge baseball fan. I love playing it. I love watching it. I'm a huge Yankees fan. And when the Yankees aren't on, I might cheer for the Cubs every once in a while as well. Amen. I love going and watching live baseball, whether it's the 10 caps or if it's going to see Little League or T-ball. I just love it. Some of my favorite moments growing up were I would watch the Little League World Series every year with my dad and my grandpa, and we would talk about the kids and how exciting it was, and it's just one of my favorite things ever. And I'm in a fantasy baseball league with several guys at work, and one of the things that we love to do is we love to get together and we just love to debate things, and we love to debate who the greatest player of our generation was. The other day, we got into a pretty heated argument about it, too, because everyone has their own opinions. A couple people said it was as Alex Rodriguez or it was David Ortiz, because they're the big power hitters. You know, they hit home runs. They're the ones that get RBIs. They're the ones that build excitement into stadiums, so it has to be those guys. Other ones argued that it was Ken Griffey Jr. or it was Miguel Cabrera because they had the purest swings that baseball has seen. And they're just so much more talented than everybody else. Their level and their ability is so much higher than anybody else that steps up onto the field. And as a diehard Yankee fan, my choice was Derek Jeter. And at first, the guys, they thought I was a little bit crazy because Derek Jeter, he never led the league in RBIs. He never led the league in home runs. He wasn't an explosive long ball hitter. He never won a batting title. He never even won a regular season MVP. Statistically, there are so many other baseball players that are more talented than Derek Jeter. But when it comes to consistency, when it comes to hustle, when it comes to leadership and work ethic, Jeter is second to none. When he retired in 2014, they interviewed former teammates, coaches, and people that played against him, and they wanted to know, what do you think of Derek Jeter? Not the player, but just as a whole. Derek Jeter, the man, the player, everything. And there was a common theme in every interview. You see, they didn't talk about how talented he was. No one ever said, you know, he's got superior athletic ability and he just has God-given skill. But what they talked about was his work ethic. He leads by example. He plays hard. He plays to win. It doesn't matter if it's the first game of the season or the final game of the World Series, he gives it his all every time. A former teammate, Mike Mussina, said, it didn't matter how much he accomplished, it didn't matter how many awards he won, it didn't matter how many championships he won, his work ethic, it never changed. He was confident, but not cocky. Some of my favorite Derek Jeter quotes sums up exactly why he was so great. Jeter once said, it doesn't take talent to work hard. And one that I love, it says, there are so many people that have more talent than you, but there's never an excuse for anyone to work harder than you do. If you want to put up the scripture I've got in Matthew 25:25, it says, and I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. A parable that Jesus taught about talents, and talking about the one that just had one lowly talent, he said, I was afraid, and I went, and I hid my talent in the earth. Today, with God's will, I want to try to preach, take your talent and get to work. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for what we've already felt in this place. God, I know it's a little bit unorthodox, but God, I know that your Spirit's in it today. Lord, I just ask that as I speak today, God, Lord, that it not be me, Lord, that it be your words and your will, God, Lord, that we might be able to respond to your word, God, Lord, that we might be able to be everything that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of talents is one that I heard growing up several times. But when we went to NAYC, Brother Brown taught about it. And as he was speaking about it, God started to reveal to me something that I never thought before. He gave me a different revelation about those talents. He said the reason why the church isn't growing as it should is because we're focusing on too much on the talent ability, on how much talent we may have or how much talent we don't have. And we're not focusing on what we are doing with that talent. The focus should be on the work. The focus should be on how hard we're trying, not on our abilities, not on our skills, but on how hard we're willing to work. We spend too much time looking around and longing for more when we should be busy using what we've got. If you take a look at that parable in Matthew 25:14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." He didn't hand out talents on who his favorite was. He didn't hand out talents based on who their parents were. He didn't hand out talents based on what they looked like or how sharp they were dressed, but it said that he gave out the talents based according to their abilities. God said, "I know what you're capable of, and I don't want to overload you. I want to see what you can do for me." And what he was doing was when he gave out talents, some many and some few, he was doing it based on their potential. And he said, "I want to see everything in you, and I want to see you grow. So I'm giving you this based on what I see in you, based on the potential that I know you're capable of reaching." Verse 19 says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents, he came and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, and behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. The person that had the least amount of talent immediately started to give excuses. Lord, I know that you have great expectations, and Lord, I know that you're used to getting great results. Lord, you're used to having a bountiful come, and God, what I had to work with wasn't the same as what everybody else had to work with. So you can't expect that same greatness out of me, God. But what you have to remember was going back, God gave each person their talent based on their abilities. He knew this person with 1 talent. He knew what he was capable of. He knew what he was capable of doing for God, and he saw potential in him. But that individual couldn't see that potential in himself, and he began to give excuses of why he wasn't able to get the job done. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. He said, God, what I did is I took what you gave me and I hid it in the world. I didn't want to mess it up. I didn't want to do it wrong, and I was afraid of what would happen if I wasn't successful. So I took what you gave me and I put it and I hid it in the world. When he should have done something for the master, when he should have been focusing on what he could have done for the kingdom of God, he took what God gave him and he put it in the world. Too many saints are taking what God gave us and we're hiding it in the world. when we should be bringing our talents and our abilities, and we should bring them into the storehouse and saying, God, here it is, Lord. I'm going to do something great for you. I'm going to work for you today. And instead, we're focusing on how big my house can get. If my car can be nicer than someone else's, if I can get to this high position in my job, if the world can esteem and the world can be happy for me, that's what I'm focusing on. I don't care what your car is. I don't care what your home is. I don't care how many zeros are after in your bank account. What I came here to ask you today is, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing with what God gave you? I don't care if he blessed you to be a five-talent person or a low-talent person with just one. I came here to ask, what are you doing with it? Are you putting that ability, are you putting that talent to work? Or are you hiding it and just hoping that God doesn't come back and find it? Or are we just hiding and coming up with excuses of, God, here's the reasons why I wasn't able to do it. God, here's my list of reasons why I wasn't worthy, even though you knew that I was. Verse 26 says, and his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I would reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Skip down to verse 30. It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, why were you lazy? Well, God, I didn't have much to work with, but I gave it to you because I knew you could do something with it. Why didn't you do anything with it? Well, because you gave him more ability than I had, God, and that's not fair. And you're supposed to be a fair and a just God. And God's saying, I gave him more ability because I knew he would do more with it. You did nothing with yours. You were lazy. I expected greatness out of you. I saw potential in you. If he wasn't so worried about being successful, he would have used what God gave him. But instead, he didn't even try. He was just content sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else go to work. While others were hard at work doing all they could, he was making sure, is my talent still there? Yep, good, it's still there. Yeah, I didn't lose it. God, I didn't lose it. I didn't do it, but it's still there. It's still there. I'm still holding on to what you gave me. He was focusing on the insignificant thing that he had, and he never even tried. Because I can't do anything great, so he lost everything. I think the church needs to stop focusing on what we don't have, and we need to start focusing on what God has given us. I don't care what the church down the road has. They might have a shinier bus than us, and they might have more people there, but I don't care what they have. What I care about is what I've got. What I care about is what I'm doing for the Lord. Am I doing everything that I can to make sure that I can bring forth and say, God, this is what I got. It's everything that I could do, Lord, and I need you to bless it, and I need you to multiply it, or am I hiding it in the ground? Derek Jeter's first year in the minor leagues, he committed 40 to 50 errors at shortstop. For those of you that don't follow baseball, I'm pretty sure he committed 40 to 50 errors in the rest of his 20-year career. But in that first year, he committed 40 to 50 errors. And when they interviewed his minor league coach and they said, why didn't you sit him down? Why didn't you bench him? He obviously didn't belong in that same caliber of everybody else. He said, because I saw the potential in him. And I knew what he could be, and he worked harder than anybody else. He was more determined than anyone else. He wasn't going to stay at that level because although he might not have the same ability as somebody else, he had more potential and he was going to work harder for it. That's where some of us are at today. We're saying, God, I come to church and I try to do something for you and I fail. And I fail. And I fail. And you keep saying, God, that this is what I'm supposed to do for you. But God, every time I try to do something for you, I just look like a bigger fool. But God's saying, I see the potential in you. And if you just put a little bit more work in it, if you try just a little bit more, if you trust me just a little bit more, I'm going to take you to that next level. I'm going to take you to where you can do things that you've always wanted to do because you've put in the work. What made the difference between a young man that committed 50 errors to a five-time Gold Glove defender was the fact that he never stopped practicing. He always kept working. He always thought, I got to put more into it. I got to try a little bit harder. I got to practice. I got to practice. And man, practice is boring. Practice, that takes a toll on your body. It takes a toll on your mind. It's not as exciting when you hit it. get a hit in practice as when you get it in the game. There's not that same immediate gratification, that same joy and excitement. But practice is essential to be victorious on game day. You see, you might not teach a Bible study to somebody right now, but what are you going to do to get ready to teach that Bible study? What are you going to do tomorrow when you come into work and someone says, there's something different about you. I want to know what's different about you. Well, what are you going to do when you're walking through Walmart and someone just comes up and says, I don't know why, but I'm led to you. Can you pray with me? Can you pray with me? Can you do something for me? Brother Josh, that's never going to happen to me. That's not what it is. You know what? If that's your attitude, you're probably right. But if you get in the mindset and you say, Lord, I want to reach the lost. Lord, I want to do all I can for a lost and hurting world. God, I want to see myself through your eyes. God, I want to see the potential that you see in me. And God, I want to fulfill that potential. Then he's going to use you. But you got to make sure that you're ready. Have you prepared yourselves for the gifts that God wants to give to you? You want to talk about gifts and you want to talk about talents? Pastor mentioned it already. You need to go see that fellowship hall back there. If you weren't here on Wednesday night and you didn't get to walk through that time portal, I'm telling you, you are missing out. Because what they're doing back there with our kids on Wednesday night is they're pouring their talents into our children. And God's already started to multiply that ministry. We've already started to see it grow. We've already started to see results from that ministry because some people decided, you know what? I'm going to pour myself into the next generation. I'm going to put a little bit of work into my ministry, and I'm going to trust God that I'm going to see some results. And what I love is that Wednesday night, it wasn't just adults back there, but there were some young people back there that were investing into our next generation. They were taking that talent that God gave them, and at a young age, they were investing into the kingdom of God. I truly believe that the greatest revival is going to come from the generation that has the greatest investment. The most involved generation, the generation that gets their hands dirty and says, I'm going to put in the work. That's the generation that's going to impact their world. What Sister Michelle is doing up here with our children's choir on Sunday mornings with that New Life praise and worship team, she's teaching these children to use their talents for the Lord. Amen. I love the fact that it's not just up here singing, but we got some on instruments. We got some running the soundboard. We got some back there with the multimedia. She's teaching these children at a young age that it doesn't matter what your ability or what your talent is, there's a place for you to do something for the kingdom of God. I wonder what would happen if our saints, if our senior saints, if our older folks, and when I say older, I mean people my age as well, what would happen if we got nearly half as invested in the church as our children are right now? What would happen if our level of involvement met the level of involvement of a 4-year-old that's coming up here to sing praises unto God? Can I take it a step further? I wonder what kind of a move of God we would have if every saint said, you know what? I'm going to get involved in something. I'm going to put something into work. But Brother Josh, you don't understand. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't even sing on key. I can barely clap on beat. I can't do these things that you're saying. I don't have these good things that I can do for you. I can't play an instrument. I just can't do anything for God. Can you pray? Can you fast? Can you worship? Do you know how to run a soundboard? Can you click a few buttons and help out in multimedia? Come on, someone needs to be driving a church bus. Can I get somebody that's going to accept the calling to God and grow a ministry? Our children's ministry is only going to grow so far until someone else gets involved. Someone else says, you know what? I'm going to do my part. Can you be a greeter? Can you clean a toilet? Can you walk up to someone and say, you know what? It's good to have you here today. I'm so excited to see you here today. Can you witness to somebody? Can you teach a home Bible study? Can you meet some new convert up at the altar and say, you know what? I'm going to help teach you how to pray. I haven't had any training and I haven't had any skill, but you know what? We're just going to talk to Jesus today. We're just going to tell Jesus how much he loves him. There's something for you to do in the kingdom of God. God has given you a talent and ability, and saints, it's time to put it to work. Because here's the thing. when we take those talents and we take those abilities and we invest them, God takes it and he blesses it and he multiplies it. Nothing's too small to make an impact. The ability that you have, you think is completely insignificant, give it to God and let's see what he does with it. When you activate it and you become obedient to God, that's when that obedience becomes sacrifice. And that sacrifice starts a revival in this church, in this community, and in this world. It's time that we get to work. You want to talk about investing and developing your talents. You want to talk about growing your ministry. You want to talk about reaching your world. You want to talk about the biggest revival and the biggest impact this world can have. You know what we need to talk about? We need to talk about Wednesday night Bible study. But Brother Josh, you're just confused. You said revival and Wednesday night in the same sentence. I think he got his notes mixed up there. You don't have revival on Wednesday nights, do you? No. You don't have shout down, run the aisle services on Wednesday nights. That's what Sundays are for. But you don't get revival and you don't get victory without an investment. You don't get to where you want to go without hard work, without sacrifice, without saying, you know what, I'm going to build up the skills that God gave me. Because I love powerful preaching, and I love to get up, and I love to shout amen at the preacher. But what we need to do is we need to learn Bible study as much as we love good preaching. Amen. Because it's through studying his word that we're able to equip ourselves to do what God has called us to do. You want to impact your world? You want to see your life changed? You want to see miracles, signs, and wonders? You need to get here on Wednesday night. Especially right now. Because we've been doing our Uncovered series, where we're literally teaching you how to teach somebody a Bible study. We are literally equipping you and giving you the abilities and the talents that you need to go out and to reach your world. But Brother Josh, the stuff in that series, it's so basic. I mean, I already knew all that stuff, and I just don't get anything out of it. It's so boring. I mean, I get something out of Sunday, so it's worth it for me to come on Sundays. But Wednesday, I just don't get anything out of Wednesday night service, so I might as well just stay home. I am so sick and tired of that attitude in Pentecost, of that mentality. We gauge the level of success on our service on how excited we get. If Brother Bovee got up and he ran the aisles and he shouted down, then we had a good service. But if we sang just a couple quiet songs and we had just a few people up at the altar, well, then that wasn't anything. We might as well have just stayed home that Sunday. There's no point. Bible study. You want to talk about Bible study? Pastor, people fall asleep in Bible study. That's not an exciting time. That's not an investment. That's not a great service. But what I love was Brother Brown was talking, and he preached on Friday. And the night before, Jack Cunningham had one of the most powerful services we've ever had, where he got up and he preached, and there were thousands of young people praying with authority. There were healings that were done. There were miracles, signs, and wonders that were happening all over the place. And what he said was, you guys are excited about last night, but don't be fooled in thinking that demonstration is a sign of your dedication. Just because you shout on Sunday doesn't mean that you're where you need to be with God. Just because you can run the aisles doesn't mean that you're exactly where God wants you, that you're reaching your potential. He said praise is going to help you gain the ground, but it's prayer that's going to help you sustain the ground. It's investing into the word. It's taking time into the things that aren't so fun. That's when we're going to stay where we're at, where we're able to push forward. It's not just the shout and the excitement. You want to gauge the level of success on a service? How about we start doing it on how consecrated I got that service? How much time I spent at the altar? What does attendance look like on Wednesday night? That's going to be a gauge of how Sunday went. What does pre-service prayer look like the next service? What is your individual personal Bible reading and time with God? How was that week? That's going to be the gauge of how successful that service was. Brother Brown said, Pentecost's drug of choice is inspiration. We love good preaching, and we love to get emotional and excited, but what we lack is consecration and application. We love the game, but we don't love the practice. We don't love the hard work. You see, Bible study, that's where we learn how to use the tools that God is going to give us. That's where we're going to build up that strength. And practice, it's not fun, but that's how we get better. That's how we get stronger, is through practice. you prepare yourself so when the time comes, I'm ready. So when God calls and says, I've got a work for you to do, you can say, you know what, God, let's go. I'm going to do it. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. Instead of saying, God, these are the reasons why I'm not ready yet. I was going to do it, but this was more important than that. I thought the enemy led me to believe that this should have my main focus, so I shifted my focus over. And I'm like, no, it's taking the time and putting in the work that we're preparing ourselves so when God calls us to do something, we're ready to do it. We're ready to step forward and say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm going to go to that next level. I'm excited because I put in the work. Have you ever been to a big league baseball game? If you get the chance, it's so much fun. If you get there about 2 hours before the game starts, when doors are open, you'll see the players out on the field, and they're taking batting practice. And they're doing fielding drills. And for someone that doesn't follow the sport, you think it's kind of silly. Because these are professional athletes. They literally do this for a living. Is a short batting practice really going to change how they perform during the game? I mean, it's in the off season. It's on their days off. It's the hours that they spend in the gym when they spend time training. The stuff that no one else sees, that's how they're going to get better. So what's the point of this short practice before the game? It gets them in the mindset for what's about to come. It gets them ready. It trains that muscle memory to say, yep, I'm going to be able to do this. I want to be able to prepare both mentally and physically for what I'm about to experience. What I love about batting practices is that the whole team's out there. The all-stars are out there, the starters are out there, and even the guys that probably won't even get into the game, they're all out there together, and they're practicing for what they're going to do that day. Does 15 minutes of pre-service prayer really matter? Don't get me wrong, you're not going to become a spiritual giant if your only prayer is a 15-minute prayer before pre-service. Growth and strength, that's going to come in your daily walk. When you take time in your prayer closet, that's when you're going to build up that muscle. When no one else is around to see your level of commitment, God's going to see it and God's going to honor it. And that's where you're going to get your strength. But what pre-service prayer does is it allows us to get in the right mindset. It allows us to set the atmosphere. And pre-service prayer isn't just for the worship team. It's not just for the ministry staff. It's not just for those that are holier than thou. But it's for all of us. Because when we get together, when we bind together, when we get in one mindset and in one accord, that's when the Spirit of God comes down like never before. The most amazing services we have are the ones that we prepare for. Too often, instead of taking practice and putting in the work, we tend to rely on our strengths and our natural abilities. The church today doesn't want to put forth the work and the effort, so we're content with just minor victories. We're content seeing progress that's just enough for us to be able to measure. Because we aren't willing to work to put in the sacrifice needed that's going to take us to that next level. Because you see, there's a difference between winning a game and winning a championship. Champions have a different mindset. Their level of work and their dedication is so much deeper than that of anyone else. Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest basketball champions, he was up 2-0 in the 2009 NBA Conference Finals. And in this interview, he had just won a game. It was a tough game. They fought hard, but they were able to win. And they're going up 2-0 in a best-of-four series. And one of the questions that the reporter asked, and they said, Kobe, why aren't you smiling? I mean, you're up 2-0. You could have very easily just been 1-1, but you're up 2-0. Why aren't you happy? And his response was, what's there to be happy about? Job's not finished. Is the job finished? Nope, I don't think so. They were on the cusp of winning another championship, but there was still work that needed to be done. I think it's important for us to praise God for every victory that he gives us. But I think it's important to understand that the job's not done. We can get so caught up in the praise that we don't concentrate ourselves into prayer. Pastor, I'll dance and I'll run the aisles with every single time that someone gets baptized and someone prays through the Holy Ghost for the first time. I'm going to get excited for them and I'm going to be there. Every time a lost loved one walks through those doors, that someone has been fasting and praying and seeking God on their face on their behalf, every time one of those things happens, you know what? I'm going to get excited and I'm going to shout with them. But it's important to realize it's good to have a win, but it's not finished. It's not done just yet. God promised this generation an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like never before. there have been prophecies that this church would have daily baptisms. That Kendallville is going to have a revival that this building can't even contain, and that we're going to have to build a bigger building. But it's going to take a church that gets into a champion mindset. That says, you know what? We prayed 10 through the Holy Ghost, and I'm excited. But you know what? Next Sunday, we're going to pray through 20. Oh, it was so excited for me to have a friend come to church today. But you know what? Next Sunday, I'm going to bring two. I'm not going to be content until I see the prophecy that God has given this church being fulfilled. Brother Basadi preached it a few months ago about taking those prophecies that are over those church and grabbing them and pulling them down into existence. We need to pull them down. We need to put in the work and the dedication that says, I'm not going to be content with just a win, God, but I want everything. I want everything, God. Everything that you've promised, God. I'm not going to be content until I see it all. Because there's more work that needs to be done. There's more effort that I need to put in. Because the enemy knows if I can get their guard down, if I can get them satisfied with what they've got, if I can just get them distracted, what's happening with the here and now, and forget about their future, then I can win. Because I can give them the battle, but I'm going to win the war. Oh, I think it's time that Kendallville says, you know what? We're going to win the war. Yeah, this battle, it's great, and it's going to be something to rejoice about. And you know what? I'm probably going to be a little bit tired, and I'm probably going to be a little bit sore, but God, you're going to give me the strength to go in and fight one more time. God, you're going to give me the strength to do exactly what it is that needs to be done. A common practice in the Old Testament was when the enemy would come in and they would take over Israel, they would take away their weapons. They would take away their blacksmith. That way they had control over the access they had to weapons. If you wanted a weapon, you had to go to the enemy and you had to ask the enemy for the weapon. And the enemy just got to decide what tools and what weapons that you could have. You see, they didn't have to be in chains and in bondage. All they had to do was take away their ability to fight. The enemy would trick Israel into thinking, it's not that bad. You're not in bondage. It could be worse. You've still got your freedom. You don't need that power. You probably couldn't even do anything with that power. You wouldn't know what to do with a sword if I gave it to you anyways. Just go back there and mind the fields. See, the enemy doesn't mind if we shout and we dance a little bit. He doesn't mind if you come in here and you get goosebump feels. And he doesn't mind as long as you don't come up here and get the power that God wants to give you. You can have just the little things, but let me control what you're allowed to have. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God gave the church the gifts of the spirits, the talents that God has given this church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 8 says, "For to one he has given the spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by that same spirit. To another, faith by that spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that same spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and all in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." These are the weapons that God gave us. These are the gifts of the Spirit. He said, these are the things that I'm going to give you to take you to that next level, to take you to places that you never thought you're going to go. And the enemy's happy and he's smiling, because when was the last time someone spoke a word of wisdom? When was the last time someone came in here and spoke prophecy? When was the last time that we heard tongues and interpretation? When was the last time that someone came up and they gave a word of faith? Saints, you want to know why we're not seeing these used in every service? It's not because God hasn't given it to this church. That's a lie. They are here and they are in this room right now. The reason is because they are not activated by us. Because the enemy has convinced some of you that you're not worthy to use them. He's convinced you that's a gift that he's given to somebody else and they're better at it than you are. So just let them have it. I'm sick and tired of seeing 20% and do 80% of the work. It's time that we get involved. It's time that we grab what God has given us. It's time that we get invested into his kingdom. The devil has convinced some of us that we're having good enough church, that we don't need to have the gifts that he wants to give us. Because we'll be having to shout down service, and I feel it in my spirit that God has talked to somebody before, and he said, you know what? I want you to speak out right now, and I want you to give a prophecy in tongues. And they think, you know what? This is a good service. and I've never done this before. And if I do this, you know what? I'm just going to mess it up. And I'm just going to be a distraction. And I'm just going to embarrass myself. So you know what? I'm content with having just good church. I'm not content with having just good church anymore. Saints, you shouldn't be content with having just good church anymore. But we need to be in the perfect will of God. We need to be exactly where He wants us to be. If we're going to be able to fulfill the prophecy, then we've got to step in just past good enough into what God has for us. The enemy has convinced us to be content. But I wonder what would happen today if someone got a revelation. If someone trusted God enough to say, you know what, I'm scared, I'm terrified, God, but I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to use it anyhow. God, I might not be perfect, God, but you know what, how I get perfect, God? It's by practice. God, you saw potential enough in me to give it to me. God, let me see myself through your eyes. God, let me step out and do the work that you've got for me. Let the spirits and the gifts of God be used in this place. I'm not sure how to use it, though. God hasn't perfected it for me just yet. You know, I've got more questions about how this is going to go. And once I get those questions answered, then that's when I'm going to step out. It's called faith, saints. It's called faith saying, God, you told me you were going to do it, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do it. I don't need to have the answers. All I need to have is the faith in you, and He's going to multiply and bless your gifts. I remember we had an evangelist come several years ago. And it was one that works in the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to get on my soapbox for just a minute. I'm sick and tired of us saying, this evangelist is one that works in the gifts of the Spirit. This minister is one that prays people through to the Holy Ghost. This one is designed for healings. So if you need a healing, we have to wait for this minister to come. And then that's when No! The gifts of the Spirit have been poured out unto all of us. It's not some fancy pulpit. It's not some student tie. It's not some man that says, I'm going to do something for you. It's God that's going to do it. We don't have to wait on someone to come and bring revival. Revival is here. We just need to activate it. But I remember very specifically in that church service, I was back in the multimedia doing what I do. And he was talking about different gifts that God wanted to give. And he singled out pastor. And he talked about teaching him how to pray with authority. Teaching him how to take that into a next dimension and how his ministry was going to be blessed. And we saw a pastor that service go up and pray for people and pray with people with authority like never before. And I truly believe that his ministry was transformed that day. And it was taken to a new level because he was obedient and he stepped out and he trusted God. And God started to pour into him. And you know what happened? As I sat back in the multimedia room and I got mad. And I said, God, why did you use that evangelist to give that gift to him and not to me? I was jealous. And God said, Brother Josh, you need me to give you confirmation 3 times to get up out of your pew and go pray with someone that you don't want to pray with. But you think that I'm going to give you that ability? You think I'm going to give you that gift? Why don't you go up to the altar today, Josh, and why don't you start activating the gifts I've already given you? Be happy with what I've given you, and I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to multiply it. Because, see, you think what you have now is insignificant, but it's that insignificant talent that I'm going to grow and that I'm going to bless. And you're going to be able to get there one day if you put in the work. Stop looking at where you want to be and say, I'm not there and I don't think I can get there, so it's not worth it. Take your insignificant ability and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to be used of you. I'm going to put in the work today. We need to stop looking around and comparing ourselves to everyone else. Stop comparing the talent that I have to the talent that she has or he has. You need to say, God, I want to see you through me. I want to see myself through your eyes. God, I want to see the potential. God, when you gave me that talent, God, you said that I was capable of it. God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to push past the lies of the enemy, and I'm going to believe my one true God. If he said it, then I'm going to accept it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to fight it anymore, but I'm going to put it to work, and I'm going to be used of him. I love being a dad. It's one of the things I've enjoyed most in life. And what I love most is I love teaching my son new things. I love getting on the floor with him, and I love seeing his eyes light up as he learns something for the first time. I love being able to show him how to throw and to catch. Dude's got an arm, watch out. But by no means am I the greatest athlete or the most skilled player. And as little Johnny gets older, he's going to have a coach that's much more talented than me. And he's going to be able to teach him more things than I could ever teach him. But at this stage, I just enjoy seeing him develop and improve. I get joy out of helping him build the foundations for skills that he's going to use as he grows and he matures. And you know the best way for him to learn something is I'll do it. And then he'll watch me and he'll try to mimic me. He'll try to do it just like Dad. It's the greatest feeling in the world. But you know what? Those same skills playing ball, those are the same skills that I need to invest into my son spiritually. Hear me, Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa. Are you teaching your kids how to pray? Are you teaching your kids how to worship? Are you teaching your children how to have a servant's heart? How to do all they can for the will of God? To do all they can to be invested into the church? But Brother Josh, that's why I bring him to church, so Pastor can teach him those things. That's what Sunday school teachers are for. I'm not qualified to teach him those things, so I'll just leave it up to the experts. I don't care if your child's 3 months today or if your child's 30 years old. I'm calling someone to lay a foundation for their family, to lay a foundation for their home. Someone that's going to go come up and say, you know what, son, I should have talked to you a long time ago, but you know what, prayer's important. Come on, we're going to come up to the altar today, and Dad's going to teach you how to pray. I should have modeled this a long time ago, but you know why I fast? It's because I want to get in tune with God. Why don't you model after me? Why don't you do after me? When we get to the point where we teach our children that reading the Bible daily isn't just nice and fun, but it's essential. That's when we're going to grow. That's when we're going to mature. It's time that we invest into our children. It's time that we take these skills and these abilities that we're going to use out in the world and we use them for God. If the music would come, I'm beginning to close. Derek Jeter's final at-bat, it wasn't anything special. It wasn't a home run. It wasn't something flashy. It was just a single. An average, ordinary hit. One that he had done over 3,000 times before. But it became one of the most memorable hits of his career because what that hit did is it scored in the winning run. In his last game of his career in Yankee Stadium, Derek Jeter ran into first base, pumping his fist with the same level of excitement as a young rookie because he had just achieved the winning run. He got to experience victory one more time. But here's the kicker. It wasn't a home run. The only way that run could have scored was the fact that there was two people ahead of him, one that got on first base and one that got on second. It was insignificant, ordinary hits by people before him that enabled just an insignificant, ordinary thing to become the difference between a victory and a defeat. If those batters hadn't got on base, no one would have talked about that ordinary hit. Brother Josh, my talent won't make a difference. It's nothing special. It's nothing flashy. What difference can it make in the kingdom of God? But if I can take your talent and combine it with my talent and combine it with his talent and combine it with her talent, that's when you take a bunch of ordinary talents, you take a bunch of ordinary abilities, and you get a victory. You can experience something you've never experienced before just by doing what you've practiced over and over again. When the moment comes, you could be the difference between this church having good church and this church having a revival that touches Kendallville. You could be the difference. The toilet you cleaned, that could be the obedience that sparks someone else to say, you know what, I need to do something, and I need to do something, and I need to do something, and it starts a fire that we're able to do what God has called this church. It's time to take our talents, and it's time to get to work. If we'd all stand, I wonder if there's someone here today that's willing to come to an altar and say, you know what, Brother Josh, I'm going to put in some work. I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone today. God, I'm not going to hide my talent anymore. God, I don't even understand how I can use it, but I'm going to trust that you're going to use it. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to trust that you're going to multiply it, Lord, that you're going to bless it. We don't need more talent. We don't need new saints. We don't need these things to take us to the next level. We've already got it here. We just need someone to put in the work, to put in the sacrifice on Monday, on Tuesday, to say, God, I want to see something great. Lord, use me any way that you can, God. I want to see myself through your eyes. God, activate the potential that's in me. God, I know that I might have failed in the past, but you know what? I've got potential. Enemy, I'm not listening to the lies anymore that says that it's good enough. I want more. I'm not going to be content today, but I'm going to push farther in God. Saints, when we come today, mom and dad, grab your child. Grab your grandchild. Let's teach them how to pray today. Let's equip each other so that we might be able to be what God has called this church to be today.